If you're at verse 17, say amen. Amen. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Somebody shout out the name. Who are we talking about here? Yes, it's Lazarus. Notice that when he came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Uh-oh. Somebody was a little late. Or was he? Verse 18, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice these next three words. Believest thou this? And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Now let's move to verse 43. And when he had thus, when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. My thought tonight is just three words. We want to talk about this for a moment. I've called it making a comeback. Making a comeback. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for this story that has been recorded and preserved down through the centuries. May we be able, Lord, with your assistance and help, to minister to someone here tonight. And thank you that you are the God of a comeback. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. You know, I was thinking this week that there's something within all of us that loves a good comeback story. Yeah. I think it's because comeback stories give us renewed hope. I was thinking of one, maybe a comeback story like Bethany Hamilton's, who was just 13 years old when her left arm got bitten off by a shark while she was surfing in 2003. After a month of multiple medical operations, she returned to the water, didn't let that stop her, and she learned how to surf with one arm. Come back. Maybe like NBA champion and MVP Michael Jordan. You know, he was actually cut from his high school basketball team. Yeah. He went home and cried. But in time, he had determined. In time, he came back and became one of the best in his sport. Maybe like Nobel Prize winner Albert Einstein. He wasn't able to speak until he was almost 4 years old, and his teacher said, "That kid will never amount to much." Wow. Maybe like Walt Disney. He was fired from a newspaper company for lacking imagination. Unbelievable. Lacking imagination and having no original ideas. Thomas Edison. His teacher told him that he was too stupid to learn anything. And that's a quote. But tonight, we don't have to sit here in the dark. Thanks to Thomas. Right? Dr. Seuss's books. Do you know his first book was rejected by 27 publishers? We know Abraham Lincoln. He was defeated in, I think it was, 8 elections. See, the thing that each of these stories have in common is they made a comeback. And these folks have influenced the world. Personal comeback stories as well as corporate comeback stories all give us hope. I was reading, you don't have to look any further than Apple. Almost, they said, Apple almost sunk in the late 1990s before Steve Jobs resurrected it to become what some have called the most valuable company in the world. And Apple's rebirth has been called the number one business comeback of the last couple decades. Maybe like one of our nation's popular automakers, GM. They faced disaster in the late 2000s when it filed for bankruptcy and they laid off tens of thousands of workers. Makes it more extraordinary that just a year after the federal government's bailout, remember that? Bailout plan earned General Motors the sarcastic nickname for GM, Government Motors. But yet, they roared back to profitability. They came in, they began to trim costs, and they say they discontinued some of the struggling Pontiac, Saturn, and I think it was Hummer division. They said they roughly raised and soared back $20 billion. By the end of 2013, the government had sold off the last of its GM shares, making a remarkable turnaround, saving an estimated 1.2 million jobs. A comeback. Anybody heard of the toy maker Lego? Oh, yeah. You ever stepped on a Lego? That toy maker in the 1990s suffered due to the rise of video games. How boring to sit and build with blocks when you can. Right? In 1998, the company lost money for the very first time. And they saw that trend beginning to be set. So they hired a new CEO, and in 2004... things finally started to snap back in place. Pun intended. He came in and he cut costs and he introduced the soon-to-be popular Lego lines like Ninjago. And it worked. By 2013... Lego was the world's most profitable toy maker. I read those and I look at this, all of these examples that I've mentioned, they have failure or defeat or hurtful mishaps in them, right? But all went on to extraordinary careers or accomplishments. Everyone loves a good comeback story. And whether it's a touchdown in the final seconds of the fourth quarter or an impossible recovery from a terminal illness, or whether it's a group of hostages released safely to the waiting arms of their loved ones, or whether it's an amputated leg turned into an Olympic gold medal and the world record, you know, we all love them. Somehow these stories, they just strike a chord in the very core of our being, don't they? They make us realize that difficult circumstances do not always get the final say in our lives. Praise God. They reveal to us that in the end, our story can be a comeback story too. Now, I may not have faced a setback like some of you, but I've experienced my own. I've had times of emotional and spiritual hurt. I've suffered times of material or physical loss. Like many tonight, we've all walked through low places in life. There's been times when I chose to take the wrong direction and I deeply regretted it. And I needed to find my way back. There were times when I wasn't sure how to overcome a situation and adversity. Anybody in here relate to that? It's like we come to a place where we're walking through the trials and the fires of life, and we don't really know where to turn. And so what do we do? Well, I don't know what we do, but one thing I know we need, and that's kind of a fresh start. What we need is for our story to kind of go in another direction, a new direction. What we need is a comeback of our own. You know, I think it's interesting that comeback stories, classic comeback stories, contains one of two twists. It's either about an underdog who falters and then succeeds beyond his dream, or it's about a champion who fails and falls, but fights hard and makes a big return. Either way, it's about a person that's in pain, whose pain is endured and finally maybe it's alleviated, or maybe they're just able to see the pain with a new perspective. Either way, there's a reversal here of sorts. And somebody was on the bottom, now they're on the top. Somebody was up against a great hurdle, now they've overcome it. Great comeback stories give us hope. The Huffington Post ran an article some time ago that began like this, and I quote, says, "Comebacks are possible. In fact, they happen all the time. Yet, if you have had a setback, a comeback may seem impossible to you. The challenge is how you can overcome your setback. How do you take a setback and make a comeback?" And I thought that question right there frames our textual topic for tonight. How do you take a setback and make a comeback? So in John chapter 11, we find one of the most incredible comebacks from a major setback. You know, it's kind of a setback to die. Just ask Lazarus. Death kind of has a way of setting you back. Christ raising Lazarus from the dead is one of the greatest comebacks ever recorded in Scripture, very close to that of Christ's own resurrection. from the grave. Speaking about Christ's resurrection, here's one main idea to remember tonight. Because Christ came back, hallelujah, I said because Christ came back from the dead, he can take our setbacks and turn them into comebacks. Well, somebody just praise God for that. Hallelujah. So I want us to focus our attention for a few moments on what we can learn from the details surrounding Lazarus's comeback. And probably, first of all, you know, I want us to look here at Martha, okay, his sister. So first of all, Lazarus becomes ill, and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they're very worried. So they send word to Christ, hoping that Christ would be able to cancel his meetings and be right there. Why? Because they knew Christ's love for them. And the response of Christ, though, when the word comes, is kind of unsettling, to say the least. In verse 6, it says, when he, Christ, had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So instead of hurrying to help, Christ purposefully waited a few more days. Now, have you ever been where it seemed like heaven wasn't in a hurry to meet your needs? Sure enough, to them, that's what it seemed like. Sure enough, Lazarus dies. And then finally, a couple days later, after he's been in the ground 4 days, guess who arrives? Jesus. And what I want us to notice tonight is about 5 stages in Martha's spiritual journey that maybe we can apply to our own lives so that Christ can turn our setbacks into comebacks. Okay, so I got 5 points. Let's move. Number one, look what Martha did. This is what we must do, and that is number one, state your setback. It's in verse 19. When Martha heard that her brother Lazarus had died, she was gripped with grief. Verse 19 tells us that many people came to comfort and console her and her sister in the loss of their brother Lazarus. How did all these people hear? Martha and Mary must have told them. They didn't keep this quiet. They had a major family setback. And the scene in our text is one of weeping and wailing. That day they usually hired mourners, and their mourning filled the air in the home. Their shrieks and screams. Friend, if you've had a setback, it's okay to let a few good folks know about it. But most of all, we need to express what we're feeling to God. He can handle it. Maybe ask yourself, what setback has created some blowback in your life? Have some of your relationships ruptured, leaving you abandoned and lonely? Are you struggling with some sort of sin that you can't shake, or maybe it's an addiction that you can't break? Are you overwhelmed at work, or have you done something that has led to some sort of guilt and shame? Is it debt that has caused discouragement? That can happen. Do you feel empty, aimless? The first step is identify your setback and realize the grief that comes with the setback. It's good to own the fact, hey, my life is spiraling out of control. My family right now, spiraling out of control. Go ahead. State your setback in prayer. Do it as soon as possible. You don't have to cover it all up. Mary and Martha didn't go into hiding. No, they say, hey, we've had a tragic setback in our family. Lazarus is gone. Number two, not only state your setback, number two, get close to Christ. That's from verse 20. It says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she didn't wait till he got there. Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Now, just from what I have read about Mary, I would have thought it would have been the other way around. Right? But this time, Mary, she sat still. And Martha, here's the point. We're going to have to make a choice. We can stay where we are, or we can take a step toward the Savior. Verse 20 tells us about the decision that Martha made. She could have stayed in the house like her sister Mary, or she could have chosen to go, and actually she could have chosen to run the other way. Why do I want to see Christ now? He didn't come when I called him. She could have run the opposite of the approaching Christ, but thankfully, instead, verse 20 says, she went and met him. Maybe even before Christ arrives inside the city limits of Bethany, Martha is booking it out toward him. And that's why times... I just was looking at this and I said, maybe that's why times around the altars at the close of each of our services are so important. Because here's what that says. It's a time for us to move toward Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Some never come forward. Some are like Mary. But I see Martha. Oh, I praise God. She didn't stay at the house. See, Martha wasn't exactly sure what Christ could do now, seeing that her brother had already died, but she did know one thing, and that was that she needed to get as close to Christ as she could during this tragic family setback. Whenever or wherever you are right now, can I encourage you to not take a step away from Christ, but rather take one toward him? Whatever you do, don't stay where you are. Maybe you're not really sure what Christ can do or will do for you, but nevertheless, move toward him and be open to him. Perhaps you come tonight because you were begged to come by a loved one. Whatever the case, can I encourage you, get as close to Christ as you possibly can tonight. Seek him out if you have to. That's what Martha did. Raise your voice and call on him if you have to. And when you do, you'll find that he's got what you're looking for. Oh, I said he's got what you're looking for. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, when you move toward Christ, it doesn't mean that you have to have everything answered. Doesn't mean that you have to have everything figured out. Some folks are waiting until they clean themselves up and change some of their bad habits and get themselves ready before they move toward Christ. But God wants you to come just as you are.
Oh, praise God.
I wish I could preach this like I feel it. Let me recap. So if you want to come back, start by stating your comeback or stating your setback. Realize that grief is normal when you have a setback. But secondly, you got to start moving toward Christ. Thirdly, tell Christ your hurts. That's in verse 21. When Martha got close to Jesus, she began to communicate.
And you know what? It wasn't all positive communication. She began to lay out her complaints. Woo, wow. Here's what she said, verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I suspect some of you have been asking that if question as well. If only I would have done this. If only so-and-so would not have done that to me. These kinds of if questions are normal when we're rocked by the crushing waves of circumstances that are beyond our control. That's why they're called setbacks. We ask these questions because we somehow think that maybe if things had worked out a little differently, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Others of you, maybe you're like Martha and you're blaming God. That's precisely the implication that Martha makes when she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It helps to know that Christ can relate to us even in our pain. And in verse 33, after Mary and Martha's, look at this, after Mary, Martha's sister, comes and registers almost an identical complaint, we'll read the comforting words. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Whew. Two verses later, we come to the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, where it says, Jesus wept. Friend, here's why all this happened. It's to show us we're not alone in our agony. Huh? Christ loves us more than we know. In John 11, we read in verse 3, he whom thou lovest is sick. In verse 5, we see that now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. That's in verse 5. In verse 36, after Jesus wept openly, people remark, they say, behold how he loved him. Hebrews 4:15 tells us we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Oh, praise God. I'm glad to know when I have a setback, Jesus is right there with me. All right, number 4. Learn who the Lord really is. Verse 24, notice what happens next. It's not until Martha states her setback, gets close to Christ, and then tells him her hurts that Christ begins to speak to her. Praise God. Friends, don't be afraid of being real with God. Huh? He can handle your honesty. He can absorb your attacks. And he'll speak truth into your troubles once you can communicate your complaints and get it all out there. I mean, in verse 23, Jesus replied, your brother will rise again. Martha looks at Christ and she gives the correct Sunday school answer. But it lacks any linkage to her life right now. It's the religious response, but it has no relevancy to her present loss and her present tragic setback. Listen to verse 24. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, she understands this in her head, but it just hasn't filtered down into her heart. Boy, does that describe some folks today. They have a passing acquaintance with Christ, a passing acquaintance with his power. Oh, but I'm talking about, do you know about him or do you actually know him personally?
Once we see who Christ is, it's not difficult to believe in what he can do. One writer put it this way: we do not need a Savior who can just help us. We need a Savior who can resurrect us. We do not just need a Savior who helps us when life gets tough. We need a Savior who can help us when our life ends. And I love how Christ interjects himself into Martha's theoretical theology in verses 25 and 26. He says, wait a minute, Martha, wait a minute. I am the resurrection and the life. What? Literally, he says, I, the only I. Hallelujah. I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Martha, dear, do you believe this? Jesus is moving her from an abstract belief about something in the distant future. And he's moving her to a personalized trust in himself, who alone can raise the dead and give her a comeback in spite of her setback. Christ is the present tense. I am the resurrection. Not I will be in the last day, like you said, Martha. Not I was, I am. Oh, hallelujah. He is right now the resurrection and the life. And Christ was telling Martha that the resurrection was not just an event, but rather that the resurrection is a person, and his name is Jesus, and he was standing right beside her during her setback. Praise God. And Martha then realized that there's no hope for a comeback apart from Christ. If he's the resurrection, she thought the resurrection was an event. And he said, no. The resurrection is a person. Oh, hallelujah. He doesn't just give life. He is life. That's why John 1:4 says, in him was life. Jesus put it this way in John 14:19, because I live, you also. Oh Lord, I put you to sleep. And here it is, number 5. Boldly believe that Christ can turn setbacks into comebacks. Verse 27. Christ's question to Martha is the same question he asks us right now in the middle of setbacks. And it is 3 words. Do you believe? The word believe has much more than just an intellectual element to it. In the New Testament, faith, trust, and belief all come from the same general root word, which actually means to lean wholly upon. As when you lie down on a bed, you rest your entire weight upon it. It's the idea of being fully persuaded to rely on and trust in. And faith begins with knowledge. Notice this. Faith begins with knowledge, which is where the intellect is involved. Then it moves to the emotions, where convictions are developed. Then saving faith must then move to the will. That is where commitment is made. See, true saving faith and deliverance of any kind involves appropriating what Christ has done for us. After declaring that he is the resurrection and the life, Christ drives this doctrine into Martha's heart and life, and now hopefully into ours. He starts by saying, whosoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whosoever refers to all people, doesn't it? All people everywhere, every place. Next, he narrows it down by saying, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then it becomes very personal as he looks intently at Martha and at you and I, and he says, do you believe this? Oh, I love Martha's response in verse 27. She says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Christ is waiting to hear us say, yea, Lord, I believe. Do you think I can handle your issues? Yea, Lord, I believe. Do you think I can address that problem in your family? Yea, Lord, I believe. Do you believe that I can save your lost loved ones? Yea, Lord, I believe. When Martha said yes to Christ, she wasn't just nodding her head passively, having some positive thoughts about him. She was making a strong affirmation. She was saying, yes, truly, certainly, altogether, I believe you, Jesus. Are you ready to boldly believe and receive what Christ wants to do for you tonight? Listen, the word believe is found 4 more times in this chapter, and the reason Christ purposely waited until after Lazarus died before he came is found in verse 15. He says, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Now that was not what Martha and Mary was wanting to hear. But he says, I'm glad I didn't come. Notice this, and here's why. To the intent, he said, that ye may believe. Wow. Likewise, Christ allows us to go through the grief and suffer the setbacks so that we can believe. So that we can exercise our belief. God does things for his own glory to be seen. Notice verse 40 says, where he basically says, I did not tell you that if you believed, he wouldn't die. He says, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? In verse 42, we learn why Christ prayed aloud to his Father there at the tomb. He says that they, meaning all those onlookers, may believe that you sent me. The whole idea of this entire chapter is about believing. And the result of Lazarus coming back to life was that many experienced the miracle of new life. I said of new life. According to verse 45, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, believed on him. Praise God. Ron Hutchcraft on Moody Radio put it this way. He says, Jesus walked out of his grave so that he could walk into your life. Our setbacks are turned into comebacks because of the power of the resurrected Christ. And what stage are you stuck in along your spiritual journey? Because Christ is the resurrection and life. We can have a fresh start right here, right now. And he can give us the power to live life as he means us to live it. Start by stating your setback. Notice that was point number one. Get close to Christ is point number two. Thirdly, tell him all your hurts. Fourthly, you need to discover who he really is. And then you've got to boldly believe. Hallelujah. In verse 43, it says, Jesus called out in a loud voice to Lazarus, who had been dead and decomposing for 4 days. And he said, Lazarus, come out. Jesus called him by name, and I believe he's calling you by name. Huh? He wants you to come out so you can. You've had a setback. Now you need a comeback. Huh?
Christ's ultimate comeback from the grave, I think it trumps all comebacks, even this one we looked at in the text. But it is also making it possible for us to come back from anything, from anywhere, at any time. It's pretty incredible how God gives comebacks to those who have experienced setbacks. And I think it was one writer, Paul Tripp, he summarized it this way. He said, if Jesus defeated death, and the empty tomb tells us he did, then there is no dark thing in your heart that he is not also able to defeat. Praise God. You know, I'm not going to conclude, but I'm going to begin to conclude. Okay? But I want us to just think of some of the other remarkable comeback stories in the scriptures. You know, we've all heard the story of Noah's Ark, Genesis 6 through 9. Noah, you know, built the big boat. He gathered all the animals inside two by two. Also, he saved a remnant of humanity from complete destruction during the worldwide flood. It's a story we like to tell all of our children because it features fuzzy animals and a rainbow and a happy ending. But how many know there's more to the story? And it's not all nice. Because right after Noah and his family were saved in the from the flood, they climbed out of the boat onto dry ground under a rainbow. But one of the next things Noah did was he planted a vineyard. What's wrong with that, Pastor? Not a thing. But here's the other detail. He planted a vineyard, and then he got drunk. This man has worked for God over 120 years. Huh? I don't know. Maybe he was just wanting to forget all the hard work. He saved the world.
Hello?
He saved the world. But yet, developed a drinking problem. And his actions, you've read the story, caused conflict in his family. But thank the Lord, that's not all there is to the story either. Because you go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 describes how Noah became an heir of righteousness and kept his faith to the end. So somewhere along the way, Noah had a comeback. And God used Noah powerfully even after his mistake. Abraham. Everybody say Abraham. Abraham's story is told in Genesis 12 through 23. He was considered the father of the faithful. But he had a waiting problem to the point that he gave up on the promise of God. A son was promised to him, a promise that was renewed when Abraham was an old man. And Abraham had wanted this son all of his life. He wanted this son more than anything else in the world. But year after year after year after year passed and no baby boy was born. So Abraham tried to make God's plan happen on his own by fathering a child with a maidservant. This wasn't God's idea. Abraham messed up. And he messed up the plan. But thank God, God still had mercy on him. And when Abraham was 100 years old, his wife gave birth to that promised son Isaac, who eventually had descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands at the beach. Abraham bailed out on God's plan, but there was a comeback for Abraham, and he was blessed for his faith. Exodus, the story of Moses is told. Moses had an anger problem. He killed an Egyptian with his hands for beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses took
matters in his own hands, and the only way he knew how, and yet crime is a crime. Huh? And because of that crime, Moses had to leave Pharaoh's house where he had grown up, and Moses was driven to the wilderness for survival, where all he did for 40 years was tend sheep. Far away from anything, on the backside of life, and in the middle of nowhere, a bush caught fire and began to burn without ever burning up. And from that burning bush, God spoke to Moses and basically said, "Take heart. I know it looks like life has passed you by, but I'm calling you, and I'm going to use you to lead my people out of bondage in Egypt, and I'm going to lead you to take them to the promised land." Moses had a great comeback story over his anger and his failed opportunities. But guess what? He blew it again. He relapses in his disobedience a few times after that. And because of that, remember that circumstance where God said, "Speak to the rock and then smite the rock," or vice versa. I'm not sure. But instead, he just, boom, boom, take that. And God says, "Oh, you did it again." Now, what are you going to do? God is a consequence. "Well, Moses, come up here on the mountain. I can show you the promised land, but you're not going to go there." Looks like God's mercy ended, didn't it? No, because in the New Testament, we find the story of Jesus. One day he's hiking up a mountain with two of his disciples. Something supernatural happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. Christ's clothes turn a radiant white, and he's shown in all this brilliant glory in the presence of the couple disciples that accompanied him. And alongside of Christ, guess what? There's two others who suddenly appear. And one of them was Moses. In his all-time most powerful comeback, he made it to the promised land. In the grace of God, there's a comeback for people who've already had a comeback, but they need another comeback and another comeback. Aren't you glad God's a God of second, third, and fourth, and fifth chances? Well, we could go on, and time will not permit me to carry on anymore. In fact, the entire story of humanity is a story of people who have stumbled and fallen, yet somehow in the ocean of God's grace, he provides a comeback for everyone who puts their faith and hope in the Son. That's what this book is all about. I said, that's what this book is all about. In these pages, we are shown the stories of men and women who've gone through the fires and the trials of life and come out believing in the faithfulness and the mercy and the grace of God. And these stories show us that no matter what we might be walking through, we can still have confidence that God is the God of a comeback, and that our story is not over as long as Jesus is in it. Somebody raise your hands and praise him. I feel the presence of God. Hallelujah. See, everybody needs a comeback, and with God, everybody is offered a comeback. Oh, praise God. Did you hear that? I said, everybody needs a comeback. And with the God we have, everybody is offered a comeback. So no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what mistakes we've made, no matter what season we're in of darkness, God's purposes will still prevail if you'll say, "Yes, Lord." Woo! So let me
Now let me conclude. Let's see if we can pull all this together. So no matter your setback, you can make a comeback. Now, you can push back. Or you can give back your life to Him. We can all relate to experiences of spending time in difficult places where we wondered if we were ever going to make it back. We all know what it feels like to have life disappoint us and not work out the way we hoped. We've all been in seasons where we've longed for something better than what we're experiencing right now. We could all use a fresh start. We could all use a change of heart from time to time and a powerful spiritual turnaround. So question is, what kind of challenge are you facing tonight? Maybe you're facing conflict with your friend or coworker, relative. Relationships are strained. You don't know what to do. Maybe you need a comeback in relationships. Maybe you're struggling to overcome an addiction or some sort. You need a comeback maybe from despair and discouragement and maybe depression. Perhaps you're overwhelmed and you just need a fresh perspective, a new direction. Maybe you just need a big old healthy dose of hope. Maybe you need an infusion of fresh strength. Maybe you have all the money.
Yeah, right.
And all the resources in the world. But your life feels empty. Hello? You need a new purpose. And you need a bigger purpose than what you've had before. You need a new perspective in your pain. You need to journey forward in spite of your grief like Martha did. Maybe you're in the midst of tragedy. There's no words to describe what you're going through. You just ache inside. You just hurt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's almost like you just need help to take the next breath. Maybe the problem, Sister Jones, come to the piano, would you please? Maybe the problem is a serious and deep disappointment. Life, like I said, hasn't turned out the way you hoped it would. You're disillusioned. You're directionless. You need to know which way to go from here. Sometimes the end seems nowhere in sight. You long for a solution. We long to return to a place where the obstacle isn't a problem anymore. The good news is that life, the life Jesus calls us to, is a life of a comeback. On the one hand, it may be the kind of comeback where we overcome some things by God's power. On the other hand, it may be a deeper sort of comeback where Christ redeems the worst of circumstances for His glory, for our best. And as you stand together, in this latter kind of comeback, maybe the problems we're wrestling with won't be solved, at least not in our lifetime. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But I want you to remember, God offers us His presence in the middle of that problem right now. Whew. You can take home His presence tonight. Is that right? Is that okay? I don't know if I'm helping anybody or not. Because it's in His presence we find a deeper sort of solution. One that holds more fulfillment and peace. A knowledge that He provides and the hope that He has a wider purpose for our lives than we could ever think up or live out on our own. Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the big hope ahead of us is that when we're at an all-time low, thank God God's there to offer us a hand up. And He holds forth a better way of living a life full of freedom and strength and peace in Jesus Christ.
Have you ever thought about that deeper sort of comeback? Maybe you've just been thinking God's going to fix this surface problem, and he's thinking, I want to fix that deeper problem. God offers a comeback to everybody. Why don't you raise your hands right where you're at? Would you just begin to praise him right where you're at? Thank you, Lord. Maybe you're thinking of a comeback in your heart right now, saying, Lord, I really like to see this happen. Go ahead. Right where you're at. Jesus, you're here in this house. Jesus, you're here in this place. Oh, God, take my feeble words and minister to somebody. Minister to somebody. If you're here tonight, would you come? Some's already come. Would you slip out of your seat? Yeah, I could use a comeback. I really need the Lord to do a work in my family or in my life. That's it. Sing it, Sister Jones.
Start over.
Thank you, Lord. He'll do it tonight, beloved. He'll do it tonight. Would you just let him? Thank you, Lord. I need to come back.
On the past, there's a window in the room. Let the sunlight dispel the gloom. It's not too late to start over again. Start over.